Jesus' parable of the sower is found in Matthew the 13th chapter, and Mark the 4th chapter, and Luke the 8th chapter as well. If you're familiar with the parable, you know the physical story is about a farmer who goes and broadcasts his seed. And that seed comes in contact with four different types of soil. And those soils represent the hearts of men, and the seed that he's broadcasting represents the Word of God. And so the spiritual part of the parable is how do we react when we come in contact with the Word of God. The first soil discussed is the wayside. That's the hard path that the farmer would walk upon, and likely he might not even intend to put seed there, but it would fall out of his hands as he was broadcasting in other places. The hard path that he'd walk upon would be such that the seed would just sit on top of it. It would sit on the surface and not penetrate. Obviously, having no chance at all of growing, the birds would come and take it away. In regard to God's message to us, as recipients of the gospel, there are individuals who will never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will hear what is said and will not let it sink into their heart. They will not give it due consideration, and the devil will take away the opportunity from them before too long. The second type of soil is called the stony soil. Unlike the wayside, this person does obey the gospel very quickly after hearing about it. But once he obeys, he then starts running into persecution and problems, and he very quickly quits. Represented by a thin layer of soil that the seed can penetrate, but underneath is a solid mass of rock, and so the roots can't grow down. Consequently, when the plant comes up, it gets burned and scorched by the sun. The type of soil we all hope to be is the good soil. Unlike the wayside soil, this person does obey the gospel. Unlike the stony soil, he remains faithful to God. And unlike the thorny soil, he produces. He develops. He grows. But that thorny soil is the one we want to talk about today. The thorny soil, somebody who obeys the gospel, they may remain in the church, but they will not contribute, they will not put forth enough of themselves to ever really grow and develop into what God would have them to be. Their problem is, very often, they are distracted. And I appreciate so much Tommy's prayer that you might listen to the preaching of God's Word and not be distracted. And that's part of what it is we're talking about this morning. As Mark's account of the thorns explanation goes, Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Good to have you with us. Appreciate so much your presence and that you've put spiritual things first and come here with the idea of understanding God's Word and worshiping Him properly. And we hope all the things that we have to do are acceptable in His sight. We come here to worship Him, and that is a great, great privilege that we could stand before Him and that He would listen and be mindful of what it is we have to say. What we're going to talk about this morning is what I call the merry-go-round of materialism. And it starts with the idea of the cares of this world. And you understand what those are, the cares of this world, things like how am I going to pay my bills? And what am I going to do if I can't find a better job? And what am I going to do if I can't find overtime? And all of these other things that we are worried about in the physical realm. The cares of this world then leads to the deceitfulness of riches. The idea that if I have X amount of money, that will take care of all the problems, and I won't have to worry about anything anymore. And so I'm going to pursue that amount of money, and that's going to satisfy everything, and that's going to fix everything. And that deceitfulness of riches, if it is satisfied, then leads to the lust of other things. You know, when we care for certain things of the world, and we call those things necessities, and then we find a way to take care of those necessities, then what do? Well, then we start looking at the luxuries and calling them necessities. Well, you know, it's not just that I need a car. I need a car that's got the remote control entry. It's got to have cruise control, and the air conditioning has to work, and it's got to be a sleek design, and on we go. I have to have these things, we tell ourselves. And so we move into the lust of other things, and then it's the pursuit of those things produce more cares of this world. And so consequently, we're going around and around with our mind focused on physical things and not thinking about spiritual things at all. to look at it in a different way. We have a problem. And the problem, always of a physical nature, always concerned with the things of the here and now. And it doesn't have to be wealth, it could deal with health. But whatever it is, it's something that is physical, and that is what's distracting us from all other things. And then with that physical problem, we come up with a physical proposal. You know, if I could do this, if I could get that, it would solve all of my troubles. And after that physical proposal is made, a physical solution is developed very often off of that proposal. We implement what it is we think will work, and it solves our temporary physical problem, and we discover we have more physical problems. And the point is, we never get our mind off of the physical. We never think about my eternal life. We never think about Judgment Day. We never think about God. We never think about the Bible because we're too distracted. We're too busy with all the things going on in this world. And I believe that's what the gospel is telling us about when it talks about this thorny soil. We have three points we'd like to make. We begin with the idea of the crisis. The crisis is, I don't have enough. I'm in trouble. I've got more bills than I got income. I don't have enough. I can't buy this thing that I so desperately need. And that's where we start. Mark describes that, as well as Matthew's account, as the cares of this world. Cares means concerns or worries. That's what we're thinking about all the time. The stuff in this world. And when he says cares of this world, he's talking about things of a physical nature. In fact, you'd open your Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter, and I would encourage you to keep your finger there because we're going to be coming back to it a number of times throughout this lesson. In Mark chapter 12, at verse 13, as Jesus has been preaching spiritual things, he gets what I believe to be an interruption in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? As Jesus is teaching spiritual things, this materialistic man comes to him and saying, look, you got all kinds of authority. You can tell this guy to share with me. And Jesus said, I'm not into that. I don't have anything to do with your inheritance and who gets money and who doesn't get money. That's not what my mission is all about. And how many churches and men need to recognize that's not what my mission is all about. The recreation and the play and the benevolence to everybody in the community and all the other things that these churches get all involved in. Those aren't the things I came here for. And then he gives a lesson to all of us. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Our life is more than things. Our life is more than physical possessions. And as long as we are thinking, all I want to do is get hold of things, we're losing it. We do not understand what our life is all about. Whether it's things we're worried about, or things we have, or things we want to have, or things we're dreaming about, or whatever, as long as it's wrapped around possessions, we're missing the point. Our life is more than that. And this is something that should be understood by Christians, and we should have a different viewpoint. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul is being sent financial aid from the church in Philippi, and he responds to them in regard to that aid, that those benefits they send to him. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They helped him out again, but they wanted to help him out even more than they were, but he said you lacked opportunity. It wasn't a chance to do so. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned that whether I get things or whether I don't get things, I can be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we read that, and we struggle with that. What does he exactly mean? If he has a lot, he's not overwhelmed by that. If he doesn't have anything, he's not focused on that. What he's saying is, I don't focus on the physical things. I recognize I can be content knowing I'm right with God, I'm going to heaven, and the physical things are just there. It's not really what life is all about. I'm so impressed with the Hebrew writer's comment in Hebrews 10, verse 34. Where he says, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." He says you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Could we do that? If our government goes the direction it's going, and it says you can't preach against homosexuality, that's a hate crime, and if you continue to do that, we are going to come and we're going to confiscate your building, we're going to take your treasury, we're going to imprison your elders, and we're going to boot your preacher out, are we going to say, good, do it. We will joyfully take that because we have heaven. He says, knowing in yourselves. That is, it's not somebody who's telling me I'm going to heaven. I know it within myself. And whatever they take from me, it just reemphasizes the truth of that matter that I'm going to heaven. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our disposition. And not always concerned about these physical things that involve our life. But the second thing is the phase of control. We go from the period of crisis, I don't have enough, I've got to get more, to the period of control where we start thinking, if I chase after enough, I can get it. And once I get enough, everything will be all right. Matthew and Mark both describe this as the deceitfulness of riches. The idea that obtaining some amount or some possession is going to be the answer to all of our woes. Paul talks about the pursuit of gain in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He just got done saying, "I've learned to be content wherever I'm at." It's not based on physical possessions. Now he tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. That is, if you have a right relationship with God and you are content with that relationship, then you are exactly where you ought to be. He goes on to say, "For we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Recognize that the physical things of this world are temporary, and they stay here. I'm going to be born, I'm going to use these things for a little while, then I'm going to die, and they're going to stay here. And so if I'm going to dedicate my life to the accumulation of those things, they can be left to somebody else when I'm gone, if the world doesn't end before that. I don't take them with me. Now, the Egyptians might have thought so as they put those things in Pharaoh's caverns and so on, but they discovered those tombs and all those physical possessions are still there. Pharaoh went on to wherever he went, and those things did not go with him. And so these things are temporary. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." We're satisfied that I've got enough to survive. For the time after my birth and before my death, I've got enough to survive. Food to eat, clothes to wear. All right, I'm satisfied. That's what he said we ought to be content. "But they that will be rich," the people that desire so much more, "fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." These people who seek to be rich don't say, "I am going to destroy myself." Although that's exactly what they're doing. They're on a path of self-destruction. As they think materialism is going to satisfy all my needs, and they chase after all these things, they do not realize they're destroying themselves. They're going to drown themselves in perdition. Verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Erred from the faith. That means you're lost. That means you're going the wrong direction. You're not going to make it to heaven. Erred from the faith because they're coveting after things of this world. We should be different. Back in Luke, the 12th chapter, if you still have your finger there, look at verse 31 beginning. This is right after he talks about all the things we worry about. Where am I going to get my food? Where am I going to get my clothing? And so on. He says, beginning in verse 31, "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Rather than worrying about these things, do what God wants you to do, and then God will take care of all these things. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Does that encourage you? You say, "Well, I wish it was the Father's good pleasure to give me $1 million instead." I wish it was the Father's good pleasure to give me perfect health instead. Is that what you think? If so, you're materialistic. If you read that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and you say, great, then you're where you ought to be. That's exactly what I want. The kingdom, to be right with God, to be one of His children. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Instead of wasting your time chasing after things that are going to deteriorate, get yourself a bag that's never going to get old. He's talking about laying up treasure in heaven, doing the things that God is going to be pleased with in your life. You know, we have just one lifetime. And within that one lifetime, we are going to make an investment. We are going to spend it on something. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's one option. That's the materialistic option. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That is the proper direction to go. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." I think it's important to recognize, he says, we have to keep on doing this. Don't faint. Materialism is one of those things, like many other sins, that you may be able to solve it for a little while, but it's going to come back on you. And so you can't be weary fighting the battle against materialism. There are times where you'll see somebody else who has something, and you think, oh, I wish I had that. You'll see somebody get out of trouble because he's got enough money to pay off somebody. You say, boy, I wish I could do that. And you're right back in materialism again, and you've got to pull yourself back. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't faint in regard to completing the things that God would have you to do. You are either going to sow your life, give your life up serving physical things and lose it all, or you're going to sow your life seeking spiritual things and harvest eternal life when this life comes to its end. And I think most Christians would say, well, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm sowing the spiritual things. But I think we need to ask ourselves, how much am I sowing the spiritual things? In 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Part of the difficulty we have is we are the thorny soil and giving a little bit of attention to spiritual things. And as we give a little bit of attention, we think, well, surely God is pleased with me. Surely that is enough. And it's not. Because we're being distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust after everything. And those things are dominating our attention. And those things are taking the most of our time and the most of our money and the most of our mind. And so we're sowing sparingly in regard to spiritual matters. And we wonder, why is it that going to worship service just doesn't seem to thrill me anymore? And why is it that I don't get much out of praying? And I don't really care to read the Bible? Because you're not reaping the spiritual things. You're not investing into it, and so you're not getting the return that you ought to be getting. You know, it's kind of like if you make an investment, you make 100% on your investment. Think, wouldn't that be great? Well, no, I only put a dollar in. So I get $2 back. That really wasn't that great. Or what about if you put $10,000 in, you get $20,000 back? Oh, yeah, that'd be all right. Well, see, it's the idea of what you put in it. What do you put in your spiritual pursuits? What are you sowing toward God? How much are you giving of your time and your efforts and so on? I think it's important to recognize that faith is not dependent upon what man possesses, but how he possesses. There are individuals that they have their physical things and they just clench them with their fists. This is mine. You can't have it. And that's their attitude toward all their physical things. And you need to understand that's the wrong way to possess things. Rather, we're to possess them with open hands, saying, God, this is yours. You gave it to me. You have it back anytime you want. It belongs to you anyway. And you know what? God may take something from your hand, but he always puts back more than he takes. And as long as your hands are open, he can do that. How's God going to give you anything when your fists are clenched? He can't put anything in those hands. They've got to be open. Then, God, you can take whatever it is you want from me. As Job suffered great things, he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was correct in understanding that it was God's possessions and God could have it anytime he wanted to have it. He was wrong in thinking that God took it away from him. But he was right in recognizing that it was God's prerogative to do that if he desired to do that. The problem with the materialistic mindset is that there's no interest in God whatsoever. There are people, materialistic people, that are poor. And they are too miserable and desperate to think about God except to blame him. Why can't God give me something else? Why can't God give me a job? Why can't God give me more money? Why can't God make my boss behave? Why can't God... And it's all blame, blame, blame on God. And then there are people that are in the middle income area who are too busy trying to not look poor and look like they're rich and not become poor. And they have no time for worship, no time to give, no time to pray because they're too busy chasing after all of this deceitfulness of riches. And then there are people that are in the higher echelon, the rich people who are enjoying their wealth and taking all the credit for their fortune. Look what I did. Look what I have. And they don't mention God unless they're denying his existence. And I want you to understand, as you look at this list, that there are faithful saints in each economic station. There are wonderful, godly people that are very poor. And a great many that are in the middle class. And there are a great many that are wealthy. It's not what you possess, it's how you possess it that makes the difference. Are the things we have in our life owning us, or are the things in our life being used for God's service? That's really the question. Well, after the crisis of thinking, I don't have enough, and going to the control stage where you think you can chase after enough and somehow obtain it, then we reach the final stage where is the comfort stage, where you get enough. Most of us don't ever get there, by the way. But there are a lot of people that do. And when they get there and they think, I've got enough stuff, well, then they're in that third area that Mark's talking about. Lust of other things. I've had the cares, I followed the deceitfulness of riches, I got enough stuff, and now I'm lusting after other things. I'm going after more things. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, as he describes the thorns, he says, and choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You see, the idea being conveyed by Luke is that they're still bringing forth something, they're still doing some spiritual things, but nothing is brought to the perfection level that they could be bringing if they totally dedicated themselves to God. Rather than totally dedicating themselves to God, they're distracted by the worries of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the pleasures of this life. Once you get enough riches, now I'm going to enjoy myself. And consequently, they never do focus on what God would have them to do. In Luke chapter 12, we're not going to read this for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 22 through 30, we have a passage many of us are familiar with. Here's individuals who are wondering about, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? And as they worry about it, Jesus tells them, look, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers of the field. You're more valuable than them. God will see to your needs. All your worry is not going to make anything better in your life. And I think it's important to recognize that many of the people that Jesus was talking to, the common folk here, would live one day at a time. And they would go to the marketplace and hope to get hired for that day so they could eat something. And if they wouldn't get hired for that day, they wouldn't get anything to eat that day. And they would hope the next day as they go that someone would hire them so they'd be able to work that second day and eat something, or they'd go another day without eating anything. And people that live this way tend to worry about, what am I going to eat? You and I don't worry about that. We got refrigerators, we got freezers, we got pantries, we got money in our pocket that we can go to Cracker Barrel after services if we want to. And when we talk about what shall we eat, we're talking about what do you want to go to eat or something like that. We're just talking about what are our options. These people are talking about survival. But Jesus tells these people that are wondering about how am I going to survive, you seek the kingdom of heaven first and God will take care of you. He's telling them that. How much more should we be receptive to such a message? But after worrying about the obtaining, then we go into the period of worrying about the maintaining. We get the wealth, we get the possessions, we get all the things, and then we wonder, how can I keep it? How can I maintain it? How can I keep the car from getting a dent? And how can I keep the paint from peeling on the house? And on we go with all the worries about the things that we have. And so we go from worrying about the survival of myself to the survival of my things, my stuff. And we're still not giving any thought to spiritual matters. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?'" You see, he's got the great wealth. He's not worrying about getting the wealth. He's worried about keeping the wealth. What can I do for my stuff now? And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." And so now he's moved past the worrying about himself and worrying about his possessions to the time where he starts lusting after other things, the pleasures of this life. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Through the entire process, never giving a thought to his spiritual condition. "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" What's going to happen to his bigger barns and his wealthy crops once he's dead? Not going to have any effect on him. It's going to go somewhere, but not to him. Jesus makes the point in verse 21, "So it is that he that layeth a treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The person who is materialistic, focusing only on the things of the here and of the now. I thought about titling this lesson, "The Mirage of Materialism." Might have been better than merry-go-round, I don't know. But you know what a mirage is? You're in a desert, you're dying of thirst, and it looks like there's a pool of water over there. And so you get all the strength you can all muster, and you go trudging through that sand. You finally get to the spot where that water's supposed to be, and it's not there. But you see what looks like water over there. And you put forth all your effort to go over there, and when you get there, it's not there either. It's a mirage. Well, that's the way it is with materialism. We're worried about all of these things, and then we have the deceitfulness of riches, this mirage telling us, "Well, if you get over here and get these things, you'll be satisfied." And you do, and it doesn't work out that way. You are never going to be satisfied with things in the materialistic world. There's always a threat of it being stolen, there's always a threat of it decaying, there's always a threat of you dying. These things are not going to be satisfactory. Now, I think some people see the reality. Solomon was one of those guys. Solomon accumulated all the wealth a person could get. There was not anything he put his eyes on that he could not possess, spiritually speaking. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of money? Anything I want or think about, I can have it just like that. That's where Solomon was. And as he assesses all of this, he says, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It is worthless. It is meaningless." He had reached the top rung and recognized this is not all there is to be. And there are a great many people that do that in life. We see famous people who kill themselves at the top of their game. All the money, all the career, all the fame, all the people love them, and they go and they kill themselves. And we wonder why. Because they reach the top rung and they know the only way to go now is down. And everybody else is trying to replace them on that top rung. And because all it is the fame and the riches and so on they've been pursuing, they killed themselves. Solomon was not like that. When he reached the top, he recognized this stuff is all meaningless. I'm going to kill myself, but this stuff is all meaningless, but I know what is meaningful. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the purpose of our existence, and we need to recognize that instead of chasing all of our lives after things that are not going to amount to anything. Well, then there are others that see the mirage. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of the world. He conquered it all. And he's walking around in his gardens and looking at all of his possessions, and he thinks, what a wonderful thing I have done. And he was satisfied with himself. Shortly after that, God sent him out of his mind. And when he came back to reality, he realized that God gave him all those things, and it wasn't his own. But while he's at this temporary point of thinking it's all mine, it seems to be fulfilled and seems to be satisfied. You know, we get that way because we look on what we have, and we look at others who don't have it. And we think, yeah, I've got it all, and they don't. I've got it, and they can't get it. And in that comparison, we think we're all right for a while. But what we're focusing on is what we have and not what we don't have. And what we don't have is really what ought to be focused on. I don't have a right relationship with God. I'm taking credit for something I have no business taking credit for. That's when Nebuchadnezzar was sent crazy so that when he came back to his senses, he might realize, wait a minute, God is the one who gave me this kingdom and put me in this position. But most of us are never going to reach the point where we feel like we got enough, monetarily speaking. We're always going to have some concerns about paying the next bill or setting enough aside for retirement or whatever. So most die chasing after this goal. We're not going to reach where Solomon reached. We're not going to reach where Nebuchadnezzar reached. We're not going to have so much wealth and anything we want we can buy. We're not going to have the rule of the entire world. But what we're going to have is just so much. And we're going to die in that condition of not getting that ultimate materialistic goal. And the problem is, many people die believing it is obtainable. Believing there is some dollar figure, some X amount of possessions that will give them complete happiness. They die thinking that, and they're wrong. They die believing that it is satisfactory. That if I only had that, then I would be happy. But worst of all, they believe they can obtain it, they believe it will satisfy, but they believe they'll have time later for serving God. Won't have it. That's why it's a merry-go-round. Because you go from the cares, to the deceitfulness, to lusting after other things, to the cares, to the deceitfulness, to lusting after other things, and you never get off of the physical focus to think about what does God want me to do with this life. Why did he give me this existence? You see, materialism distracts us from the spiritual things. It's the thorns that choke out the Word of God so that we don't develop and do the things we ought to do. There is no growth toward the goal of heaven because all of our growth and focus is on growing material possessions in this world. And I would like to encourage all of us to get off of the merry-go-round. You ever been on one of those merry-go-rounds, the carousels? Goes around and around and around, and you never really get anywhere. Maybe you remember the old Mary Poppins movie where they're riding on the merry-go-round, and Bert says, well, it's okay if you don't want to go anywhere. And of course, Mary Poppins then performs her magic, and all the horses start jumping off the merry-go-round and running in races and everything else. Well, that's not really the way merry-go-rounds work. They just stay in one spot and go around and around and around in circles and get nowhere. And so it is with materialism. We can defeat it from time to time, but it's going to keep coming back, and we're going to have to beat it down again and recognize being right with God, getting to heaven, pleasing Him, being spiritual, that's what life is really given to us for. And anything else we get, if we lose heaven, we've made a bad trade. We'd like to encourage you to obey the gospel if you haven't not been a Christian. I've never submitted to God's will. Number 338, we're going to sing to encourage you to submit your will to God. As we began our study with the parable of the soil, so the Word of God is sown in your heart. Will you reject it like the wayside soil? Will you accept it for a little while and then quit like the stony soil? Will you accept it but never grow up in spiritual matters like the thorny soil? Or will you be the good soil? Take the Word of God into your heart, live faithfully by His truth, and be all that you can be in His service. We would love for you to be that kind of a Christian. And if we can help you to become one, we pray you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.